Well, we are jumping into Missions Month this week, and it is going to be a month long. As we look at October, we are going to be focusing on Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the regions beyond, to the ends of the earth. And we do this again, as I had mentioned in the beginning of the service, because we are not just a Holy Spirit-led movement of churches, but we are a Holy Spirit-led movement on mission, where we are a global and local reality as a denomination. And many of you may not know or have not been familiar with the Christian and Missionary Alliance, but God has put it upon our heart to go throughout the world. And so we want to focus on that and share with you the goodness of what God is doing, but also encourage each and every one of us as we think about our lives. Am I called on mission? Well, we all are, as we'll see today, but many of you might feel a stirring as you are a kid or even as an older adult. Maybe God is calling me to not just be here, but to go, to bring missions and prayer and finances to these different areas of the world, and so we want to highlight these areas for you. Well, today we're going to be looking at For the Sake of the Kingdom. And we're going to be focusing on Paul's letter into the Corinthians, in 1 Corinthians. And we're going to be looking at our Jerusalem today and a little bit of our Judea. If you can post that one image up there for me, you could see really quickly our Jerusalem, if he can put that up there. You see our Jerusalem, right? This is your Jerusalem and Judea as well. So whatever county you find yourself in, many people say, okay, we talk about Jerusalem, but Marv, where is my Jerusalem? What township are you in? That is your Jerusalem. What county are you in? I think the majority of us are in this county. That is your Judea. And so I want you to keep that in mind, that picture of where your Jerusalem and where your Judea is, because what we're going to talk about today affects how you live there. Let's pray and we will open up the scripture together. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much that we have the opportunity to live for you, that we have the opportunity to co-labor with you in your mission of salvation of the world. I ask, Holy Spirit of the living God, that you will fall fresh upon us this morning as we open up your word. May we be convinced and convicted of our need to obey the word, that it won't just be a time of education, but Father, that this will be a time of transformation. In your holy and precious name, amen. Amen. I remember one day I was going to a late night movie. It was The Hobbit. I think it was the second Hobbit. Maybe you are a Lord of the Rings fan or not. But my best friend and I, we were going to the 3D opening night showing of The Hobbit. And I was so excited. We were living in the city at this time in Pittsburgh. I was so excited that I left the door unlocked, right? I left the door unlocked. I left the house. I was super pumped. I put the kids to bed and Hillary was going to go to sleep. And I was going to this late night movie with my best friend. Well, as I'm about to get into the movie, I get a phone call. And Hillary is a little bit distraught and a little bit upset. There was a drunk woman who busted into our house. And she was screaming and tearing down our Christmas lights, and it scared the living daylights out of my wife, as obviously it would. She had called the police, and the police had come. The woman had run out. She was so drunk that she thought she was at her daughter's house and that Hillary was her daughter. And so this whole thing was happening, not because she was trying to break into the house, but because she had been drinking all day and had been so distraught about a relational issue with her daughter that she was yelling and screaming at Hillary, thinking that that's who she was. Well, she ran out into the woods, and when the police came and interviewed Hillary, they had to go and try and find the woman. Eventually, they found the woman and came back and asked Hillary to ID the woman, and she said, yes, that is the woman. And the woman was then arrested, and shortly we had to go to the court. And as we were going to court, this was one of those things you're just thinking through, like, what are we supposed to do? The recommendation is that we would press charges, that we would ask for a restraining order. But as we were talking to the arresting officer, and as we were praying about it, Hillary felt, after talking with the arresting officer and knowing the scenario of what happened in this woman's life and all of the things surrounding it, she had been drinking since the morning, all day into the evening. And so Hillary felt impressed upon her heart not to press charges. But obviously, she was still pretty scared of the woman as they were in court, and the judge issued a restraining order, even though we knew the woman probably wasn't going to be coming around anymore, but it was just saying, hey, stay clear of this place. Now, I share that story. It's a shock and awe type of story, obviously, and I should have locked the door, and I should have done that. As a husband, I failed. But the point of it is to say that there was a right that Hillary had in that moment to press charges. But as the Spirit spoke to her and as she saw the whole scenario and situation of that woman in that moment, she felt that she should release that right to press charges. Now, I love my wife, and I'll brag on her all day long. And so I just knew she was listening to the Lord in this process. But when it comes to our lives as well, we are called to lay down our rights. And we're going to look at what that means in the book of Acts. I'll read that quickly, and in 1 Corinthians 9, 19 through 23. But the problem in our lives is that we like to live kind of selfishly. And I know I do it. I'm not perfect at this whole process. I know that I mess up all the time and fail all the time, and I will share that with you every day because I am a normal human being who messes up and does not always follow the way in which I'm to follow. But this passage that we're going to read this morning is convicting. It's convincing of you and I as we are to live for the sake of the gospel that we are to be different people in this world. So the question that we're going to answer is, we look at this passage for the sake of the kingdom in 1 Corinthians, is how can we live for the sake of the kingdom? How can you and I live for the sake of the kingdom? So this is not going to be on your screen, Acts 1:8. I'm going to read it, and then the 1 Corinthians passage will be on your screen. I want to remind us of the call for Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Acts 1:8 says, "But you'll receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and to the end of the earth." 1 Corinthians 9, 19 through 23, Paul is writing the church in Corinth, and he says, "For though I am free from all, I have made myself a servant to all, that I might win more of them. To the Jews I became as a Jew in order to win Jews. To those under the law, I became as one under the law, though not being myself under the law, that I might win those under the law. To those outside the law, I became as one outside the law, not being outside the law of God, but under the law of Christ, that I might win those outside the law. To the weak, I became weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all people, that by all means I might save some. I do it all for the sake of the gospel, that I may share with them in its blessings." Paul here gives us two very big main points in order for you and I to live for the sake of the gospel. And I'll share with you what those points are, and I'll undergird them with more description, because I'm going to tell you what I'm going to tell you, I'm going to tell you, and then I'm going to tell you what I told you. Because this is so important for us as believers to grasp. Now, it can be tempting as we look at a passage like that where we say, okay, that was how Paul chose to live. That's not something that we as believers are supposed to attach to our lives, right? I mean, that was Paul just giving a description of how he's living. And the Corinthians probably would have been tempted to think the same thing, except in 1 Corinthians 11:1, Paul says something. He says, "Imitate me as I imitate Christ." And so as we approach this passage, I want us to have this mindset, myself included, that this is how we are supposed to live. This is a imitate Paul as he imitates Christ type of verse. We cannot just say, oh, that was how Paul lived. As all believers, when we look at our Jerusalem and our all Judea area, we must live this way. The very first thing he gives to us then, as we are to imitate him and we are to live as he lived for the sake of the kingdom, is this. Point number one, we are required to release our rights for the sake of the kingdom. We are required to release our rights for the sake of the kingdom. Now, when we look at a passage like that, we don't like it. We're like, nah, I don't want to release my rights. Do we really have to do that for the sake of the kingdom? Can't I just still have everything I want and the comfort of my desires and this nice little box of comfortableness that I've prepared for myself that I feel I deserve and I've earned? Well, Paul is very specific. He says, for though I am free from all, I have made myself a servant to all. Now, the ESV does a really good job normally of taking these words and putting them in to make them make sense. But this word in Greek is not just servant. Servant can be a little bit soft in this context. It's the Greek word doulo. And doulo means slave. He's saying, I make myself a slave for others. I set aside my freedom for the sake of the kingdom, so that I might win some to the faith, so that I could see people come to know Jesus. I'm willing to put down my rights, to put down my freedoms, even though I'm totally free, he declares. And he's having this conversation with people in the church at Corinth who are wrestling with the idea of eating meat sacrificed to idols. And he has this discussion with them. And he's saying, listen, although we're all free, we need to become slaves to all in order to win them. That we lay down our rights in order to live for the sake of the kingdom. That more important than ourselves are other people. His love for the lost was so deep that he was willing to set aside all of his rights, all of his freedoms, for the sake of the kingdom. Because to live for the sake of the kingdom is to live for the sake of others. To live for the sake of the kingdom is to live for the sake of others. Your Jerusalem and your Judea are where you are called to live on mission for the sake of the kingdom of Christ. And so as you live your life as a believer, you look at your neighbor, you look at your neighborhood, you look at that township that you are in, and you say, I'm called to live for the sake of them, not for my sake. In fact, one of the most beautiful books on spiritual growth is by a guy named Mulholland. It's called Invitation to a Journey. And he defines spiritual growth this way: being transformed to the image of Christ for the sake of others. That our spiritual growth, the way in which we grow, how it looks in our lives, is that we are continually transformed more and more into the image of Christ, right? We would agree with that. As we are disciples, our goal is to be more and more and more Christ-like. As we allow the Holy Spirit to sanctify us through and through, the goal is to become holier and holier as Jesus is holy. That we are to be imitators of Christ, that we are to follow his example. Would you agree with that? Yes, but here he goes a little bit further and says it's for the sake of others. That our spiritual growth is not just a personal thing. Our spiritual growth, in fact, as we grow more and more Christ-like, should affect our circle more and more and more and more. Because Christ did not live for himself, did he? No. We came to the table just today reminding ourselves of the fact that he came for you. That he came for me, that he died to himself, and in bodily form, he allowed himself to be mutilated and brutally beaten and destroyed for your sake. And we say that we are to live as Christ lived on this earth, that he is our example, and we own that, and we say yes to that, and we agree to that. And when we do, we are saying that in order to live for the kingdom, to live for the sake of the kingdom is to live for the sake of others, where others become more important than ourselves, where we die to ourselves and we reflect Christ when we die to self. If you want to reflect Christ in your life, which I would say, if I were to look at a believer in this room, any believer, and say, would you like to reflect Christ in your life? I guarantee you that all of you would say, yes, I do. Well, one of the best ways we can reflect Christ is by dying to ourselves. Constantly. We're told to take up our cross daily. Not just every once in a while when we feel like it, but we're to take up our cross daily. You see, sometimes we come up to the Bible and it's not easy. Right? When we're truly walking as disciples of Christ, we're going to come to passages like this that rub us the wrong way, that get us a little bit upset, a little bit grumpy about what's going on. Like, do I really have to do that? Do I really have to die to myself? Can't I just live for myself and be happy that I have a personal relationship with Jesus? You see, we in so much of our society and our narcissistic belief about who we are as people, we believe that our relationship with Christ is only personal. Now, it's important to understand it is personal. Our relationship with God is personal, but it does not end there. Our relationship with Christ is not just about us. In fact, it's more about others than it is ourselves. Look at how the disciples lived this out in their life. Look at how Paul lived this out in his life. He was beaten. He was brought to the point of death so many times in his life. He talks about it in 2 Corinthians. And it wasn't because he wanted to be patted on the back and say, look how awesome I am. I almost died several times. No, he's saying, I want you to grasp the importance of the kingdom, the mission that we are called to. I want you to grasp it. And so I'll share with you what I've been willing to do, not in my own, because I'm looking to Christ, and Christ I am imitating. And so imitate me as I imitate Christ. Jesus died to himself. Jesus physically died. Paul died to himself over and over and over again. Paul was challenging the Corinthians and us to be selfless and to place the mission above our rights rather than our rights above the mission. This is hard. Because here, it's very specific what Paul is saying to the Corinthians. They were having infighting. They were having a deep struggle with this idea of freedom to eat food sacrificed to idols and the weaker brother who didn't like that, who wasn't appreciative of that. And he's saying, listen, if it's going to hinder your brother in Christ, if it's going to hinder the mission, stop doing it. Yeah, you have freedom in Christ to go ahead and do it, but stop. He's saying, this is how I live. I want you to understand the importance of living for the sake of the kingdom. Because if it always becomes about us, we never look outside of our own lives. Some people would call this navel gazing. That's a really old term where you just look at your own belly button all day long. That's what that means. Where you're just staring down all the time. And he's like, I want you to look up and I want you to see that there's so much more to life than just right here. We're to live on mission. To live incarnationally. Being Jesus to the world that desperately needs Jesus. And he shows us through this also, point number four, living intentionally incarnational requires research. He was living an intentionally incarnational lifestyle among those he found himself with. So what does this mean to live intentionally incarnational? I need to require research. Well, listen to what Paul says. He says this, starting in verse 20. To the Jews, I became a Jew in order to win Jews. He was already a Jew, so he knew how to live among Jews. There didn't have to be much research there. But to those under the law, I became as one under the law, though not being myself under the law, dying to himself, that I might win those under the law. To those outside the law, I became as one outside the law, not being outside the law of God, but under the law of Christ. So he wasn't breaking any rules of Christ in that process, that I might win those outside the law. Excuse me. To the weak, I became weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all people, that by all means I might save some. Paul took time to understand the world in which he lived. He spent time with people that were not like himself. He spent time getting to know his neighbors. When he went into a place to proclaim the gospel, he went right to the synagogue, preached, got kicked out, and then he spent time with Gentiles. We see this in Mars Hill, where he was teaching at the Areopagus. We saw that as we looked at that from the book of Acts, where he understood their culture. He understood how to speak their language. He went in and researched what was happening in that area, where he even knew that there was an idol to an unknown god. He walked around the market. He looked and saw how people were living. He understood the depth of the lostness and the depravity of that culture, but then learned how to speak to them where they were. And you and I, we need to live the same way. We need to be people who are intentionally incarnational in our world, where we purposefully see and research the world around us. Too often, it is so easy to just say, oh, I'm cutting myself off. I just can't even talk about it. I don't even want to talk to anybody who lives in the culture. I can't stand it. Our world is so broken, so lost, so terrible. I don't even want to know what's going on. That's not what Paul did. He intentionally researched the culture so he could purposefully speak truth into the culture that he found himself in. He took time to research. And if we are going to be incarnational with intention in our world, we've got to do the same. We've got to participate in understanding how to speak to our world. He is not saying, I become like them and do everything they do, however. He's not saying, I become like them and do all of the sinful things that they do. He said, I make sure that I'm under the law of Christ when I spend time with those who are outside the law. I maintain the truth of the gospel. I maintain holiness by the power of the Holy Spirit when I am living out into the world, but I'm with them. I am among them, but not like them. He is saying that he purposely avoided offenses as well. He understood the culture. See, he was already a Jew, so he knew how to speak to a Jew on a Jew's level. He was also a Roman citizen, which gave him clout to speak into the lives of Gentiles. He purposely had citizenry in Rome, which also helped him in the future, but he made a point to have that citizenry when he was younger, so that he could be in and among and have space to go to places where a normal uncitizened Roman could go. Because he had the citizenship, he was able to go places that he wouldn't have been able to go otherwise. So he's sharing with us the importance of understanding the world in which we live. He was not being fake, but he was being sensitive. Swords, Marian Swords, a great commentator on the book of Corinthians, he said this: the gospel is not relativized to worldly social conditions that are no more than contemporary social structures and sensibilities. Rather, the apostle himself becomes relativized in order to preserve the integrity of the gospel. What do I mean by that? Well, if you are a missionary and you're going into a different country, you're going to learn how to speak that country's language, are you not? Our missionaries for the Christian Missionary Alliance are required to spend 2 years learning the heart language of the country that they're going into before they can actually be on the ground, boots on the ground, as our international workers. So if they're going to France, they spend 2 years learning the French language. And if they can learn it much quicker, then they get to go much quicker. But they spend time learning the language so that they can speak to the heart of the people. If they went there and tried to speak English, it would be a little bit muddled. And that person would say, do you really care about me to understand my language? I speak sort of Spanish. I can be okay with it. I can hold a conversation. And every time I have a conversation with someone who is a native Spanish speaking, they do say, you sound like a kindergartner, but at least you're speaking my language with me. At least I have that sense of connection that you care deeply enough to understand me a little bit more. And when we go into these different areas as missionaries, we tend to dress like those that we're ministering to. You're not going to go into a Peruvian village and dress up with a suit and tie to go hang out with the people there. You're going to dress and see how they dress, to be with them, to be among them, not to be better than, but to be alongside. And so here what this is saying, what Paul is saying, and what Marian Swords is trying to describe is the importance that we understand that the methods must change while keeping the message the same. Paul's methodology as he approached the Jews was different than his methodology of approaching the Gentiles. I don't know if you've noticed, but we in our Western society are in a missionary moment. The church needs to recognize that we are in a missionary moment. What does that mean? It means that we need to change our methodology on how we approach evangelism. We need to change our methodology and adapt our methodology to approach the world so they can hear the message that we're trying to say, but we do not change the message. You understand? You can say the same sermon in a different language. If I were to have a translator here, they would translate to Spanish or French or whatever what I'm saying, and the message doesn't change, but the method and mode of language is adjusted. Do you see what I'm saying? Because one of the things I've seen in our Western society when it comes to church and trying to evangelize and bring people to a relationship with Jesus is that we hinder kingdom growth when we stick to the same old formulas and never adjust the methodology of mission. If we're going to talk about missions work, and we're going to talk about Jerusalem and all Judea, we have to talk about adjusting our methodology. The methods that worked 50 years ago do not work today. Did you notice our world is different? And it will always change. The things that I enjoy when it comes to methodology of mission and how I do mission in 50 years, I'm going to have to adjust the way it happens. I'm going to have to adapt and move with how to bring about the message, the same message, to a different culture. Because every generation, the culture changes. I'm sure you've noticed that. Every generation, the culture changes. And we have got to be missiologists who are purposefully studying the culture that we find ourselves in. But this becomes difficult because we think, my Jerusalem and my Judea, that's not a missions movement. That's not a missions moment. When I go to France or these different places, obviously that's how we need to approach it. But I tell you, my friends, we are in a missions moment in America. We're in a missions moment in America. We've got to ask the Spirit of God to reveal to us how we are to bring the powerful message of the gospel to a world that is ever changing. When we live on mission, we are being Christ to those around us. When we seek to speak the language of the people around us, they see the care and the love that we have to know them, to get to know them, to understand who they are. So I said we're going to have one point and another point on how Paul encourages us to live for the sake of the gospel. We are required to release our rights. That's point number one. Point number two is that we are to decide to be a dweller and not a drifter. Decide to be a dweller and not a drifter. Paul decided to dwell among the people that he was ministering to. Paul spent time with them. He slept in the same areas as them. He made tents in the cities where he was at, and he had conversations with people. He went to the local market, understood who they were, bought his food there, had discussions there. We know this because his missiological approach was the same in every town he went to. We know that he spent time dwelling among the people whom he was ministering to. But too often, what happens is that we separate ourselves so completely from the world that we're just drifters in this world waiting for heaven to come. Now, Spurgeon said that we can live lives, and Moody repeated this, that we can live lives where we are no earthly good because we are too heavenly minded. Heaven is not a bad thing to long for. The consummation of all things, Christ's return, is what we are to long for. That should be what brings us to the point of mission, saying, I have a part to play of bringing about Christ's return, and so I'm going to go on mission no matter what it costs to bring Jesus back. But we need to affect the earth to do that. We need to be dwellers in this world, spending time with people that are not like us, that are not believers, being with them, understanding who they are, ministering to them, and loving them the way that Christ would love them. We are called to live among the lost, not to be them, but to be with them. In, but not of. Too often we look at that and we say, well, I need to be not of and not like. Not with and not of. Because if I'm with, then I might be tempted to do something I'm not supposed to. Well, if you're right with Jesus, if you're really seeking the Holy Spirit in your life and you're reading the Bible and you're being sanctified through and through, man, the enemy can't touch you. We need to go on mission, bold and strong and courageous, no longer weak and whiny. Because a lot of believers are weak and whiny. Right? I'm weak and whiny sometimes, most of the time. I try to be courageous. It's important that we understand what Paul is telling us. And Paul says that he does all of this because of his love for the lost. Deciding to dwell is leaning into the law of love. Paul's heart was so broken for those who did not know Christ. He would weep at the thought of those who were going to eternal damnation. His whole life was focused on going forward and bringing the mission to all of the world, where he sacrificed everything. He put everything out on the line, even his very life. As he said in the book of Acts, as we looked at a couple weeks ago, where his friends were begging him not to go, and he said, not only am I willing to be imprisoned, but I'm willing to die so that people would know Christ. I would be remiss if I didn't encourage us, myself included, as we look at this passage, to live a life of love that is so passionate for the lost that we would lay everything down. This isn't just for those who go across the sea to different nations. It is for us right here. It is a call for us to live and dwell and show the love of Christ. I heard someone once say, when it comes to living on mission, where we live in our Jerusalem and all of our Judea, a pastor once told me, you might be the only Jesus that the people around you see. You might be the only word of God that they get to read. That's a big responsibility if you really think about it. But if we're not spending time with people who don't know Jesus, they're not going to experience the Jesus that we have within us. We cannot separate ourselves completely from the world. We must be in the world, but not of the world. But a very important thing that you and I need to remember is that we cannot dwell among without first dwelling in. In order for you and I to be effective believers on mission in our Jerusalem and in our Judea, we've got to be dwelling in the river of the Lord. We've got to be spending time with the Lord and asking the Spirit of God to lead and guide and direct us, as we saw for the last 16 weeks in our series on the book of Acts. Because you and I, we can affect the world the same way that the early church did. That we can see a world on fire for Christ when the church is living on fire for Christ among those who need the gospel. But we need to be dwelling in. We need to be dwelling in. One of the things that I've discovered often is that when I share this with believers and talk about this, not only is it difficult, but there's always that stymied question of, okay, how do I dwell among? How do I live among those who do not know the gospel? Well, I'm really glad you asked, because I made a handout for opportunities and ways for you to live this way. A couple of them I'll read to you right now, and I'll have it available in the back. Ways to be on mission and live incarnational. Eat with non-Christians. Oh, that's so tough. Who likes food? Right? I love food. Maybe a little bit too much, but I like food. And it's good to spend time with people who are not like us. Invite them into our house. Spend time if they invite you into their house. Have a meal with a non-Christian, someone who doesn't think the same way that you do. Another one I love, I know Brian's not here, so I get to embarrass him because he's not here. Another one is walk, don't drive. Brian Gillenwater is one of the most incredible walking and talking to stranger people I've ever met in my life. Right? He walks with his dog. He spends time showing people his dog, allowing people to pet his dog, and then he has a gospel conversation with them. Talk to Brian about how to do it. He's really awesome. He's way better than me. I don't have a dog. I don't want a dog. Right? But he has a great conversation with people. He walks. He doesn't drive. You could save gas that way. If you live near where you work, just walk to work and see who you engage with. Walk in your neighborhood. It's amazing how awesome it is when my kids and I and Hillary and I walk in our neighborhood, how many people we see and how many times they're like, oh, you have really cute kids. Yeah, they're cute now. Right? But it opens up a conversation. Walk around with your kids, with your animals. Be a regular. Go to a place that you are, if you're a coffee person, go to the same coffee shop at the same time and figure out the schedule of the people that you get to interact with and then call them by their name. You'd be shocked if you go to a restaurant and you're a regular at a restaurant and you just say, hey, you know what? I know your name is Jenny and I didn't even have to look at your name tag because you spent so much time getting to know them. And I actually experienced this past week. I was hanging out at district conference. I know I'm taking a little bit long, but this is very important for us to grasp as we walk through this. I was at district conference with a pastor friend of mine. He's the pastor at Du Bois Alliance Church. And him and his wife, every time they go to a restaurant and they're about to pray for their food, they ask the waiter to come. And they say, we're about to pray for our food. Is there anything we can pray for you about? They asked this server that. I was like, that's a really great idea. And the server, she was like so blown away that they would ask that question. And she said, yeah, I'm really struggling with what my major should be in life. I don't know where I'm supposed to go. Could you just pray for me? And I asked them, I said, when you ask that question, how often do people answer? They said, 100% of the time, we always get something to pray for. Even if it's my aunt Janice who has a sniffle. It's something. Anyways, this paper is there for you to understand how we can walk and live among, to be in but not of the world. And it's not very difficult. These are things that are simplistic, but that we don't often even think about. Because we need to be dwellers, not drifters. A life lived for the sake of the kingdom is calling us to lay down our rights so that we can live for the sake of others. For living for the sake of the kingdom is calling us to dwell among and not be a drifter. May we live in this world and affect this world with positive change. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your love. I thank you for your word. Even though it's not always fun, it's important for us to grasp the fullness of your word and to live and lean into the law of love for the sake of the gospel, for the sake of the kingdom. God, you want to use each and every one of us as missional, incarnational men and women. As we go into this world, that we have conversations that lead to your truth. We have to be in the world, not of the world. Spirit of God, give us eyes to see those areas in life where we can live for the sake of the kingdom. In your name, amen.